Your eyes. We will talk tonight about the God who indwells us. what Christians believe about the work of the Holy Spirit. We just assume that that people who go to church often know a great deal about the Holy Spirit, but I'm discovering that there are a lot of folks who are like the Ephesians, whom Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit to, and they said, we haven't even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. So we want to see what we can learn tonight from that as we talk about God's desire to empower us so that we can live victorious Christian lives in the power of the Holy Spirit and to live beyond sinning day after day after day in our lives. I've always had a struggle with hearing folks when I'm around different gatherings pray and they'll say, God, forgive us of our many sins. My goodness, if you're a Christian, there ought not to be many sins. I mean, you might make a mistake every now and then, and I need to ask God's forgiveness, but there are folks who pray superstitiously every day, thinking that they might have missed some sin that they didn't know about, and they want to make sure it's covered. God provides for us a means whereby we can have power over sin in our lives. And so we won't talk tonight about what Jesus did on the cross. We've already talked about, I think Pastor Nathan's been talking some about that. It's also important that we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because during Jesus' earthly ministry, he had a great deal to say about the Holy Spirit that would be critical, important to us in our success and our growth in grace, who have trusted Christ as Savior. So I want to take a look at some of the passages of Scripture tonight. Bill's up there, and he's Johnny on the spot, going to give to us up on the screen. I want to share just three or four with you as we begin. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 18. Jesus talked a great deal in John 14 all through 16 about the Holy Spirit. And here he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The King James Version uses the word comforter. This is the New King James Version, it's translated helper. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Believers, true believers, are the only people on earth that are qualified to receive the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of strange beliefs about that. I remember one time in Houston, Texas, we were talking to a group of teenagers who were waiting at around midnight out on the streets at a grocery store parking lot for a drug drop. And we got to talking to them, witnessing to them, and one of them spoke up and he said, I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit. And I said, you do? You're out here waiting on a drug drop? you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit? And he said, oh, he said, God never takes back his gifts. I don't know where he gets that at. That was his philosophy. So John chapter 14, then there is Luke chapter 24, verse 48 and 49. The Bible says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was in the last chapters of the book of Luke, just before Jesus' ascension. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, this is the account of the ascension of Jesus. And the Bible says there in Acts 1, 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in each one of these passages, Jesus tells his followers that after he's gone, after he's ascended to heaven, back to heaven, that the Holy Spirit will be sent. And he indicates he will be sent in power upon the earth, and he will be active in working out, enabling us to work out our salvation, and lead us more and more into holiness. That word holiness and the word righteousness that we were talking about this morning are very much akin to each other. The more we enter into the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the more we feed our spirits on the Word of God and on the things of God, the more we're able to live a righteous life and enter into to holiness as the Holy Spirit works in our life. So I want to ask some questions here tonight for us to think about, and I'll try to answer those questions through Scripture. First of all, what is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives before we're saved, before conversion? Does he have a role that he plays in the life of people before they come to Christ? Well, John chapter 16, verse 8, the Bible says, and when he has come, these are the words of Jesus again, when he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When I was reading that today, I thought of how I came to the Lord. I was 23 years old, and we had started a family. We had two children, Michael and Lisa, and I had a good job. Everything was going well, but all of a sudden, things just didn't meet my needs anymore. Life just didn't have any color to it. There was nothing about it that appealed to me, and my whole outlook on life just changed. And I went around for weeks trying to figure out what was going on. Nobody in my family had died. Nobody was diagnosed with a deadly disease, and there had been no divorce in my family, and no tragedy had happened, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. Until finally, on the job, I was working for Kimberly Clark at the time, and there was a man who was not saved either. Neither one of us knew the Lord. I was a church member. I'd been a church member since I was a teenager. I had been baptized. I'd been voted into membership, but I'd never been born again. A co-worker one day, who was just as lost as I was, said to me, he said, Ralph, do you believe there's a God? And I said, blankety blank, I don't know and I don't care. But the Holy Spirit used him to get me started thinking. And I kept thinking about maybe God is speaking to me. And then I finally realized that he was. And that's what that's talking about. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of the lack of righteousness in the world that we live in, and of judgment to come, not just to the lost, but judgment for everybody. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me through an unsaved person. I know some folks who don't think that's possible, but it is, because I experienced it personally. So he can convicts, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the gospel and of our lost condition. He also makes Jesus glorious to us. If you're a Christian, you probably know what I'm talking about. He makes Christ appealing to us. He reveals to us sometimes little by little who he is. I know when the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, I remember that I had questions about the Bible, whether it was the Word of God or not, whether there was even a God or not, and so I started doing research to make up my mind whether I believed in God, or whether I believed in the Bible, and believed it had any credibility with me. And the more I looked into it, the more I realized that when there was anything that contradicted the Word of God and the truth was discovered, they were always wrong. The Bible was always right. And so I started reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sins, and he was revealing to me the glory of Christ and who he was and who he is. John 16:14 says this: "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so that's how I progressed towards a decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and as the Son of God. Was that the Spirit of God began to teach me and reveal to me who he is. You know, in most of our settings, in our daily lives, we don't hear people talking about Christ unless it's using his name as a curse word. We don't hear people talking about how excited they are about the Lord, even believers. They beat around the bush about their religion, or they go to church or something like that, but they never directly talk about Jesus Christ. And I've noticed that more and more, Christians, professing Christians, are bashful. They're timid. We ought not to be timid, especially when it comes to telling people about Christ. I was when we did this wedding last Saturday in Niceville, Florida. I felt like we were in Sodom and Gomorrah, to tell you the truth. The wedding party came in, the people involved in it, and those who knew our granddaughter and had grew up around her and the guy she married. Before the wedding ever started, they were going around with cups of beer and mixed drinks. I mean, they started the party even before the wedding. I wasn't uncomfortable. I've been around things like that before, but it was just it was revealing to me. I'm not in my work in the ministry. I'm not in large crowds of people who don't know Christ. Some of them, at least. And it was just an eye-opener to me. And so just before we started the wedding, it was outside, and it was 20 degrees colder there than it was in Tampa. And so everybody's about to freeze to death. It was probably in the 50s, I imagine. And we were standing out there watching the wedding party gather. And some of my family came up to me, and they said, "People, it's cold out here." Said, "Make this wedding short." And I said, "If you hear me say, there's an interesting story in the Bible," I said, "you might as well get comfortable." When the wedding started, I opened with that statement. I said, "There's an interesting story in the Bible." I was standing there thinking, before the wedding started, I thought, these people never hear anybody talk about Jesus unless they're using his name as a curse word. So I'm going to use his name as many times as I can in this wedding ceremony. And I said, "There's an interesting story in the Bible about Jesus being invited to a wedding." Now, I didn't tell them about him turning water into wine. That just gave them an excuse to go fill up again, go fill their glass. I left that part out. I did a little editing there. I just skipped that part. But I said, he could have said, I think his mother invited him. But he could have said, "No, I really don't have time." He could have said, "I have more important things to do than go to a wedding." Because after all, there were people all around him who needed healing. There were people all around him who needed hope. There were people who needed encouragement. There were people who needed to hear the truth. And the cross lay ahead. I said, where he died for the sins of every last one of us. And there was the resurrection. And there was the ascension. So I gave him a little sermon, about Jesus. And I said, but he didn't say no. He could have said no, rightly so. But he didn't say no because he wanted to show his approval for marriage. Jesus wanted to show his approval for marriage. And I knew there was at least a dozen people shacked up out there, and living together in the audience. And so I thought, well, okay, we'll make two or three points here anyway. And then I went on and did the wedding. But the Holy Spirit, one of his purposes is to glorify Jesus Christ, to bring honor to him. And sometimes he uses people to do that, and sometimes he doesn't. But that's his job in our life. He also brings us to salvation. He not only convicts us, and he not only makes Jesus glorious to us. Jesus is more beautiful today than ever before. The Bible calls him the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star. And I am more in love with Jesus today than I've ever been at any time in my life. So I think the Holy Spirit has helped me to fall in love with Jesus and to make him glorious. And then he brings us to salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Folks, that's just the way it works. Being born of the water is the physical birth. Being born of the Spirit is being born again. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that brings us to Christ, that brings us to salvation. I was enjoying that song that Thomas was singing a while ago, going back there to how the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord. Heaven came down. I remember when I was saved, man, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul, and it still is in worship. One of the reasons I think this is the best church in the Southeast is because the presence of God is here, and we're encouraged. The Spirit of God encourages us to worship. If you don't feel like raising your hand sometime, you ought to check your relationship with Jesus. Right? If you don't get excited sometimes in worship and feel like you need to do something to give honor to Christ, there's something wrong somewhere. You might need to spend a little time at the altar and ask God why you're growing cold. I don't see how in the world people can sit through the worship services here without getting involved. Do you? When Miss Judy and I retired and came back here and started worshiping, I said to her, I said, you know, this is what I've been looking for all my ministry, is a church that helps you worship, that encourages you to worship, where the Spirit of God is, and you can feel His presence and feel free to worship. Hey, I never raised both of my hands in my life until we started coming here. I'd stick one up every now and then, you know. Most of the time I was in a crowd where it was dead as a hammer and there was no Spirit of God moving at all. And I felt like I had a shovel sticking up there in there, you know, because I, in most cases, was the only one. Hey, you can feel free to worship here, and that's the work of the Spirit of God, bringing honor to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has a role in our conversion. He gives assurance of salvation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, 16, the Bible says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That word Abba means, if you were to translate it in the vernacular, it would be Papa. Papa, God. Papa, Father. We can have that kind of an intimate relationship with God that we can call Him our Papa, our Father, our Heavenly Father. He goes on and says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It is the Holy Spirit who gives assurance. If He was not working in your life and mine as a believer, we'd always be wondering if we were really saved. But I tell you what, the night I got saved, when on New Year's Eve, when 1964 was going out and 1965 was coming in, and I bowed my head and prayed and invited Christ into my life, I'd been troubled for months, but I got up and went to bed that night with a peace in my soul that I had never experienced in my life. And so the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you can know you're saved? You know, if you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. Right? So we need to know, and the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we're saved. And what a wonderful thing it is. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And brother, you know it when He gives you rest. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son," that's the Holy Spirit, "into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer in the chains of sin, the bondage of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are a son or a daughter, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Aren't you glad you're an heir of God? You're one of His kids. You're one of His children. that scripture speaks personally to me. It tells me that I can have a personal relationship with Him and know that relationship is real. The day after I was saved, after I accepted Christ, I got up the next morning early before daylight and went to work. And I was working for Kimberly Clark and Steele, and as I walked into the shop and started down a long hallway that went through the building to the part of the department where I was working, I met a man coming out, and he and I hated each other. We had almost fought several times on the job, and I'll never forget his name. It was Glenn Mullins, and he was working the midnight shift, and I was coming in on days, and I passed him, and normally, when I passed him, we may curse each other, or you know, give each other the stink eye, or something. And that day, when I passed Glenn Mullins, I froze in my tracks because there was no hatred anymore. I didn't want to hit him in the mouth. I didn't want to curse him. and I said, "Man, you know, God's doing things in my life that I didn't realize He was going to do." And so it was the Holy Spirit working in my life, giving me assurance that my sins were forgiven and God was changing my life. So He gives us assurance of salvation. And He leads us away from sin and into God's will for our lives. If we'll follow His leadership, He will lead us away from sin and into God's will, God's purpose for our lives. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And when we walk after the Spirit, He will lead us more and more into God's will for our life. And God has a purpose for every one of us. As I said this morning, Paul said, "I press toward the mark." God has a mark. He has a purpose for every one of us. And it's a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God can do great and marvelous and wonderful things in your life, unimaginable things in your life, if you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I never dreamed that I'd ever preach. There never was a preacher in my family. I never dreamed that I could ever stand in front of people. When I was in high school, I'd take an F rather than give an oral book report. And not only that, but I've said God has done things in my life and through me that I never imagined. And so God has a purpose for your life. And it's exciting. You know, we get the idea that God's will is something awful. You know, he'll ask me to do something that I just don't want to do. I don't even want to think about. No, when you realize it's God's will and that he'll be with you and go with you wherever he tells you to go, it's an adventure. I want to tell you, it's a real adventure. And so we, as we walk after the Spirit, we find God's will for our life. Then look at the fourth verse of that same chapter. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We must walk according to the Spirit. And Scripture teaches us that if we'll live in the presence of God, that the Spirit of God will whisper in our ears and tell us which way to turn, here and there and wherever. We don't have to go around wondering and agonizing about what God's will is. If you sincerely want to know God's will, He won't let you go wrong. The Spirit of God will lead you correctly. Verse 4 says, who walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The fifth verse, Brother Bill, says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Your mindset will change. Your thought patterns will change as the Holy Spirit works in your life. He leads you away from sin and into the will of God for your life. Verse 13 says, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The wages of sin is death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul said, I die daily. And the Scripture says we need to put off the old man and put on the new man who is created as a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you are saved, if you've been born again, you ought to be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, I've been offered a job 500 miles away, and it's more money and more opportunity, and I'm going to take it. And I say, have you prayed about it? Is it God's will? Just because it's more money doesn't mean it's God's will. Just because it's a better job doesn't mean it's God's will. We need to learn to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit as He leads us out of sin and into the will of God for our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, 17. Did I give you that, Bill? No? Okay. Let me look it up then. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm probably going to have a hard time seeing it here because I got cataracts that need to be taken off. You got it? Somebody got it? 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Okay. He leads us away from sin and into the will of God for our lives. And Paul said here that you and I, our bodies are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And He cannot live in an unclean temple. And so we must continually allow Him to be cleaning us up. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. There are things that the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. There are attitudes that we have that He wants to correct. There are prejudices that we have that He wants us to get rid of. There are old grudges. One of the most disappointing things to me as a pastor is to hear somebody say, when somebody's name is mentioned, Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They did something back 40 years ago that offended me. Baloney. Get over it. Get right with God. Let God heal you of that foolish stuff. All He's going to do is hinder you and keep you from being everything God wants you to be. Stop caring. It's like, remember when I was a kid and we had a dog that was a chicken-killing dog, you know what we did? We took that dead chicken, tied it around that dog's neck, and made him carry it around until it rotted. He never killed another chicken. That's what it's like to carry around all those judges, all those grudges and hurt feelings. It's like carrying a dead chicken around, stinking and messing up your life and hindering your walk with God and interfering with you being in the will of God. So let the Holy Spirit work in your life and help you to find freedom from those things and lead you into the will of God. This is why I love Celebrate Recovery so much, is because those people get real. And they'll say, you never hear one of them say, well, I've been saved 40 years. I ain't sinned in 39. I never done anything wrong. You're lying. If you have bad feelings towards somebody, you sin. And so we need to get real. And that's why I love Celebrate Recovery. That's why I say everybody needs recovery. Okay, another thing about the Holy Spirit is He makes us feel connected to other Christians. Isn't that great? We've got a great forever family. He makes us feel connected to other Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Is Christ divided? Is He? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, Paul said, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He's reminding us here that we are the body of Christ, and every believer is in the same family that we are in. Romans 8:16. Did I give you that, Bill? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He assures us that we're saved, and He connects us with the family of God. He bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. He initiates the growth of the Spirit within us. The growth of the fruit of the Spirit within us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And so, He helps us to grow and develop those fruits. If we're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, being evident and operating in our lives, then we're grieving the Spirit of God. You're here grieving the Spirit of God? That's resisting Him, because He wants to develop more and more the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I don't think you can be saved and have the Holy Spirit if any of this fruit is missing. All this fruit should be evident in your life and mine to some degree, and we ought to be growing more and more in it. So, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Did I give you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. So when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Sometimes people ask about When do we receive the Spirit of God in our lives? And the Bible says over and over again, repeatedly, that the Holy Spirit is received when someone believes on Jesus Christ and is saved from their sins. We receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Pastor Nathan gets back, he's going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to get into that tonight. That's beyond what we're talking about right now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. To me, this seals the deal. I've heard people for years say that after we're saved, we don't have the Spirit of God, and afterwards, someplace along the line, we have to invite the Spirit of God into our life and be sanctified. I don't see that taught in Scripture anywhere. But it does say this: but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, notice that last sentence. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Doesn't that kind of close the deal? Huh? If you're saved, if you're genuinely saved, you have the Spirit of God. You can't be saved without it. The Bible talks about the new birth. How does that new birth come about? The Spirit of God comes into our lives, and He begins to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Look at some other passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Right? Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Here Peter's talking. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" He's talking about those who were saved in the house of Cornelius. And he said God gave them His Spirit just like He did us. They were wanting to argue with Peter and say, only the Jews can be saved. The gospel is only for the Jews. If you read Acts, you see it clearly. And Gentiles can't be saved. But Peter was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they were saved and were filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, you have Peter talking again. In this case, Paul and Barnabas were being called on the carpet before the apostles because they had been preaching to the Gentiles and they had been accepting Christ and being baptized and being filled with the Spirit. And so the Pharisees said, "You can't do that. They're not Jews." And this was Peter's answer. He said, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Okay? Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" This is Paul talking to the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit or not." And Paul said, "Let me explain it to you." The Bible says that they also received the Holy Spirit. They said that they had been baptized into John the Baptist's baptism. And so then Paul baptized them in the baptism of Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. You know, I'll tell you the truth, that was me. I was like those Ephesians. When I was saved, I was saved at home, and we started looking for a church. I had been raised over here in East Tennessee in the Presbyterian church part of my young life. Then we attended an Evangelical United Brethren church. They preached hellfire and brimstone, and people got saved. I thank God for that. Then we moved to Ohio, and we joined the Baptist church. And I heard very little about the Holy Spirit then. Then I got saved, and there was a Nazarene boy, the same guy that said to me, "Ralph, do you believe there's a God?" He got saved a little later, maybe a few weeks later than I did. And he wasn't like me. He became a theologian right off, you know. He began to ask me questions. He kept on asking me questions. And one time I went to church with him. He said, "Ralph, have you been sanctified?" And I said, "I guess." I didn't know what he's talking about. And later on, as I read the scriptures, I began to read about the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Ding, that's what he was talking about." So, sometimes there are people among us, the Church of God, that know very little about the Holy Spirit. We're scared we might become fanatics or something, you know. I remember hearing Jack Hiles, old independent Baptist preacher. He said when he went to seminary and was looking at the classes he was going to take, he saw one that was spelled P-H-O-N-I-C-S, and he said, "Fanatics, that's the one I want. I want to get in that one." We need to learn, and I hope that we are learning more and more about the Holy Spirit and how He leads us. Galatians 3:2-3 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" He was talking to a bunch of believers who had been followers of Christ, who were swallowing the propaganda of the Pharisees that they had to be circumcised and to obey Moses' law to be saved. And Paul is just simply saying to them, you don't want to go back to the law. You've experienced the good things of God, the Spirit of salvation, the Spirit of God. You don't want to do that. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 and 39 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart,'" King James says out of his belly, it means out of his being, "'will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus had not been crucified and resurrected and ascended back to heaven yet. He said, "I'll send the Holy Spirit after I've gone back, because I can't be with you then, but the Holy Spirit can be in you and fill your life." So I don't think there's any way around accepting the fact that we receive the Spirit of God into our life when we're saved. Now, as you go, I will say this about as you go on in your Christian life. I hear people talk about having more of the Holy Spirit. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit. There's only one of Him. He's a He. He needs to get more of you. He wants to get more of you, and He wants to be in control of more of my life. So these scriptures combine with other passages that we've covered indicate that we would not have assurance of salvation without the Spirit of God. We would not have spiritual leadership without the Spirit of God. We would not realize that we are in the body of Christ as a member of the body of Christ if it were not for the Spirit of God. And that we would be void of spiritual fruit in our lives if the Holy Spirit did not live in us. All right, I'm through. And I'm more long-winded than Nathan is on Wednesday night. So you just have to get over it. Okay, it's good to see you tonight. I hope you take something home with you and at least know that you're loved and by God, and by the family of God, and that you have access to the greatest power that ever exists in the Holy Spirit.